Well, we didn't expect 16 inches of snow the weekend of a sportsman's dinner, but so thankful that the Lord made it possible for Pastor Tim and Michelle to be with us this weekend. And we first met each other through my mentor and home pastor, Pastor Airwood. And you'll remember Pastor Airwood was here for my first Sunday and spoke in the service on Saturday. But Pastor Airwood had been called away to Indianapolis to a new ministry. And he called me and said, hey, I recommended you to somebody. And I thought, oh, wow, what is this about? And shortly after that, I got a call from Pastor Tim, and he was looking for a youth pastor and music pastor. And the Lord called us to Logansport, Indiana, where we served with them. And we loved our time there. And God used, although it was just a short time, God used that to knit our hearts together, to teach me some wonderful ministry lessons. And God just helped prepare me for what was to come. And so I'm thankful for those times where you can develop friends in ministry and they can be iron sharpening iron. And so God called Pastor Tim and Michelle shortly after we came to Faith Baptist Church of Warren, Michigan. Now it's in Clinton Township, Michigan, just a few miles from its original location. And we've stayed in contact through the years. He's been encouragement. Every Sunday morning, I get a text. And there's scripture that is encouraging and uplifting. And he tells me, I'm praying for you this morning. That's a good friend to have. And so I want you to be exposed to good men who love the Word of God and are able to expound it, and men who have been impactful in my life as well. And that is one of the roles that Pastor Tim has played. And so it's a pleasure to have him here this morning. We'll have him back tonight as well. So please come back and enjoy. The messages are strung together. So if you don't come back tonight, you're not going to get the full message of what the series is about. So please be back tonight for our evening service, and he'll be an encouragement to your heart. But have your Bibles open and ready, and I'm going to ask him to come.
Amen. What a joy it is to be with you, and I trust that your hearts are already full through the singing and being together in fellowship. And what a joy for my wife and me to be here. My wife Michelle is down here. We have 8 kids. We have 4 boys that are our own, and 4 girls that our boys picked out. We don't call them daughter-in-laws. We just call them our girls. And so we have 4 boys that we reared in our home, and they picked out our 4 girls, and now they're giving us grandbabies. It is amazing. You know, you just can't improve on what God designs. And I remember not too long ago, my son was there with he has 3 of our grandkids. And my oldest, Juliet, wanted some ice cream, and we hadn't eaten yet. And I said, okay. And he's like, Dad, when we were kids, I said, stop. I said, parenting is about the law. Grandparenting is about grace. And so I just had to set the rules. But it's all fun. We're so thankful the Lord has blessed us with 4 grandbabies. And they're from 7 years old down to 9 months. And they're all a joy. And what a blessing of the Lord. I told the group that was here in Sunday school, if you see our 4 boys, you'll see they're really good looking. And I want you to know they got their good looks from me, because their mother still has hers. And so that's an important concept. But what a joy to be able to know Pastor Chris and Laura and to count them as dear friends. And it's been fun to track their ministries and watch how the Lord has used and blessed them. And, you know, it's wonderful when you get to sit under the preaching of Pastor Chris for as long as he preaches. And so, you know, it really takes a brave man to, after he's preached, to look at his wife and say, "So what'd you think of the message?" But the other day, Pastor Chris looked at Laura and said, "What did you think of the message?" And she said, "Well, the beginning and the end were just way too far apart." But anyway, and so, you know, every once in a while you've got to, you know, be honest with your spouse. And so I'm glad she can be. He was preaching at Logansport one time, and he was really getting into it. He was in the middle of his message, and he was just really expounding the Word of God. And the guy got up and started to walk out. He's like, sir, where are you going?" He's like, I'm going to get a haircut." He goes, "How come you didn't get one before you came?" He said, "I didn't need one." Anyway, and so, you know, I'll try not to keep you too long, but I like to poke fun. And you'll find out. By the way, isn't it fun to laugh? It's great to laugh. God designed us to laugh. He called it good like medicine to laugh. And of all people on the face of the earth, should not Christians be able to laugh? And I think we should be able to laugh in church. It is a wonderful thing to be able to rejoice in who God is and the marvelous designs in which He has designed. One of the things that I'm passionate about in ministry is God's amazing designs. He designed salvation. He designed sanctification. He designed glorification. He designed service. He designed the church. He designed marriage. He designed family. He designed the workplace. I mean, He's got all these amazing designs. Ephesians 3:10 reminds us that part of our job is to make manifest the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, we exist to show the world just how smart God is in all of His designs. We're not here. We didn't design them, so we don't get to change them. We don't get to alter them. We don't get to manipulate them. That's not who we are. And by the way, did you remember that in Sunday school we were reminded that the Christian life isn't about you and it's not about me? It never has been. It never will be. The Christian life is about Jesus Christ. And we get to show the world an accurate reflection of who He is. That's why we're here. What a wonderful thing. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. This is in a series of the kingdom parables, and I don't have time to deal with all of them. You realize from your Bible interp that Matthew was written to the Jews, and it presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark, written to the Romans, presents Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. Luke, written to the Greeks, presents Christ as the Son of Man. John, the Gospel of John, is not one of the synoptics, but rather 93% unique to itself, presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's written to the Gentiles. It's God unfolding His eternal program that would include us as Gentiles in the marvelous plan of salvation that would extend to us, that was brought to reality as the Messiah came through God's people, the Jews. And so the kingdom parables are really written to the Jews and helping them to understand Jesus Christ did come to keep His promise to be a king. By the way, He'll fulfill that in the millennial kingdom. He's not done with Israel, though He did divorce Himself from the program of Israel to include all of the Gentile world. And aren't you glad that He did that? But we want to look at this kingdom parable and accurately draw some principles that will help us understand relationships. Don't you thank God for relationships? And how did those relationships start? Think about that as we look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 again. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Here's the story. There's a man coming home from work. I envision him making his way across the field. The field has got all kinds of things on it, right? There's thorns and thistles and rocks and ditches and weeds and all kinds of nonsense. Spiders. How many of you like spiders, right? Yeah, most people don't like spiders. My wife hates spiders. One time she told me, she's like, honey, in the basement there is a spider and it's this big. I'm like, oh my. Don't we teach our kids not to exaggerate? Then I went down there and I moved a suitcase, and I'm not kidding, I don't even know what kind of spider it was. It was this big. And I'm going to tell you that I stomped on that spider, not to gross you out, but I heard the bones crunch, and it slid. And I'm like, spiders should not be that big. You should not hear bones break when you step on a spider. There should be no noise, right? They just shrivel up. So my wife was right. But in this, did you record that? Anyway. I admitted it on tape for everyone to enjoy. But anyway, and there's stones and there's all kinds of craziness that's going on in this field. But he stumbles across a treasure. And he hides the treasure because it's not his. He doesn't have any rights to it, for it belongs to the person who owns the field. So what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy the field. That treasure is worth more than anything else that he has, because he's willing to forsake all of that in order to buy the field, because when he now owns the field, he has rights to the treasure. And I've entitled this the treasure principle. It's the basis, and it teaches us some incredible principles about relationships. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, what a joy it is to be able to be with these group of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, and an opportunity to open your word and to present Jesus Christ. Thank you for the relationships that we enjoy, the ones that we have, the ones that we nurture, the ones that are just beginning, the ones who we have grown to appreciate and have grown deeper and deeper, and exchange of lives, sharing together and being able to experience the joys that come from that. Specifically, the most climactic relationship, that of marriage, and to be able to have children and a family, to be able to have extended family, to have friends, to have a church family, to have a relationship with a pastor and his wife, to be able to have a job place, and the most important thing, to be able to have a relationship with our Savior that was made possible because of his great sacrifice. So God, as we look at your design of relationships as it relates to the treasure principle, may it be a help to these dear folks, and may it honor and glorify our Savior, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see the interpretation. It's important that we always hermeneutically help us to understand what God's word says. Remember this, it cannot mean today what it did not mean then. And so we don't take the Bible and take life as we understand it in our Western civilization in 2024, and then interpret the Bible in light of that. That's not the right order. It cannot mean today what it did not mean then. It is going to be interpreted in light of to whom it was written, and what is that context, and what was it addressing. And then, from once we understand the interpretation, we draw our applications. And so how we take what God said then and relate to what does that mean for us today. And then it ought to produce an inspiration. So from this verse and the kingdom principles, or these kingdom parables, I want us to see, what did God say? How does it apply? And then what am I going to do with it? What does it inspire me to do? And so I want you to see that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. In other words, Jesus is teaching us something about himself. And it is simply going to tell us that he saw Israel as a treasure worth leaving all that he had in heaven with God the Father. All the beauty and perfection of what heaven is. He was willing to leave it and forsake it in order to come and to give his life and to shed his blood so that Israel, the treasure, could be bought. He could have an eternal relationship with them. We do know that God has expanded that program in the new covenant to include all of Gentiles. So even in the interpretation that is specifically designed to draw the attention to the Jewish people in Israel, that God came to set up his kingship or his earthly rule on earth, they said, you know what? We want this guy on our terms. We want a Jesus who is going to heal us when we're sick. We want a Jesus who is going to provide for us when we're hungry. We want a Jesus who's going to raise us back to life if we die. We want a Jesus who's going to calm the storms of life when they seem to overwhelm us. That's the Jesus we want, a Jesus who meets my needs. And Jesus said, I didn't come just for that. I came because you're in a condition that you can't solve. Israel was in a position where they were dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of solving their sin problem. And God, in his infinite wisdom, said, Jesus, I've got a job for you to do. It's going to cost you all that you have here to go, to give your life and to shed your blood, to purchase them because there's value. I love them. And Jesus said in John 17, I have done all that thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work that you sent me here to do. And now I want you to glorify me with the glory we had in eternity past. And so the interpretation is reminding us that Jesus Christ wanted a relationship with the people Israel, and that the Jewish people would be the very people that God would bring the Messiah, the answer to our sin problem, into the world. And a relationship would be made possible because of his sacrifice. He sacrificed what he had and he left it in order to sacrifice his life and to sacrifice his body, because that was the price tag of sin, so that a relationship could be established. Do you see that he was willing to put up with everything that's wrong in the world, everything that's polluted in the world, everything that's evil in the world, everything that is sinful in the world? He was willing to put up with everything in the world that violated his holiness, that violated his purity, that violated who he is as God. And he was willing to do all of that to purchase the treasure. Did you not know something? He did all of that so you and I could have a relationship with him as well. When's the last time you thanked him for what he went through? The price he paid, what he gave up so that you and I could have a relationship with him. You see, that's the interpretation. We understand that he's teaching us that there are times that you put up with a whole lot of field in order to have the treasure. And did you know that that's the way all of our relationships start too? I took my roommate to eat for his birthday at a restaurant. And we were sitting there, And this beautiful blonde came and waited on us. And as she left, I watched her. She was efficient. She carried herself like a lady. She interacted with people like a lady. And I said to my roommate, you know, I'll bet she's a Christian. He's like, dude, are we here celebrating my birthday or are you here picking up chicks? Right? And I said, no, I'm serious. I said, there's something different about her. I'm going to ask her if she's a Christian. And so this blonde came back to our table, and I said to her, are you a Christian? She said, I am. I said, well, do you live here? She says, kind of. I go to college here. I said, oh, where do you go to college? She said, Maranatha. I said, oh, that's where we go. She's like, yeah, I've seen you. I'm like, man, I got my work cut out. This one's tough. But I just want you to know this year we'll celebrate 33 years of marriage. And I'm thankful for her. But you know, there were some things that I noticed right off the bat about that beautiful blonde over there. And that is that she had a work ethic. I have zero tolerance for laziness. Pastor Chris and Laura can tell you. I grew up on a farm. I think everybody should have the privilege of growing up on a farm. I had a dad who taught me to work and the value of work and the importance of work and how to work. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that God knew that I would not be able to be married to a lazy woman. And she had an incredible work ethic. She was incredibly efficient. By the way, she's still that way. I'm so thankful for the gifting that God has given to her. I noticed she was beautiful. And I noticed she was godly. And I also noticed a whole lot of other things as we begin to date that I admired about her. You know what those were? Treasures. And guess what? She's still that way. She's still a treasure. You know what the difference in 33 years of marriage and a year and a half of dating? I just learned a lot more treasures. But guess what else I found out? She has a field. You want to know what her field is? It's none of your business. Anyway, and it's true. I mean, she's not perfect. Now, if you would have asked me 2 weeks into dating, is she perfect? I'd have said, yeah, I can't find a thing wrong with her. If you'd asked me 2 months into dating, I would have said, I still can't find anything wrong with her, right? And all the way up to marrying her, I knew a couple of things by then. But anyway, but you know what? She married me because of some treasures. Let me list them for you. And I'm just kidding. Right? And she found out that there was also a field. Right? And we found out that God made men and women really different. Even when a man and a woman come to the exact same conclusion or they make the same exact decision, the path in which they went to get to that are remarkably different. So when God said, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make him a helpmeet, God knew exactly what he was talking about. By the way, the word helpmeet does not mean helper. It means completer. So man, understand something. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough wisdom. You don't have enough experience. You don't have enough talent to be able to navigate life without her perspective because you're incomplete without that perspective. You might not be able to understand a woman's intuition, but stop arguing with it. My wife has told me, I have a bad feeling about that. Ah, honey. And then I found out, you know what? There was a reason she had a bad feeling about that. You see? God gifted them different than us men. And I realized that there was a value in understanding that God made us different even in how we perceive things, how we think of things, how we conclude about things, whether it's parenting or whether it's finances or whether it's life and how we're going to navigate through. My wife and I, we decided that we were going to do everything we could to understand God's design of marriage. And I decided, you know what, I have got to understand how a woman thinks. And I found a book, Discovering the Mind of a Woman, written by a man. Should have known. And I thought, well, this guy's going to tell me everything that he knows about a woman's mind. And so I opened the book, every page was blank. I'm just kidding. No, it's actually a really good book. And it's written by Nair. And in that, the first chapter, he's given an illustration. And he's talking about that he's working on the vehicle. And he goes in and he says to his wife, "Honey, I'll be back. I've got to go and get something." She's like, "Well, what are you going to get?" He said, "Well, I'm going to get what I need to fix the truck." "Oh, what is that?" "Well, it's a tire." "Oh, what kind of tire are you going to get?" "I'm going to get the kind that we need for the truck." "Well, what is that?" "Well, the right size of the tire that goes on." "Oh, what? Where are you going to go to get it?" "Well, I'm going to go to the Walmart." "Oh," she's like, "I know Walmart. So we're getting tires. Well, we're getting that kind of tire and that size of tire, and what are you?" He's like getting disturbed, right, with all the questions. And so this guy says to me, "Don't get disturbed when your wife asks a bunch of questions because she's just trying to experience it with you." I'm like, "Yeah, right. No way. How in the world is she going to experience all these questions are about whether or not I really should get a tire or whether I should spend the money. I know what it's really all about. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about." So then I went to a pastor's conference. And I came home and I walked in. And one of the things that he said in this book is, men, stop giving one-word answers. Your wife can't experience one-word answers. So if she says, "How was your day at the office?" and you say, "Fine," she can't experience that. I'm like, "Okay. Whatever." I walk in from this pastor's conference and she's like, "How was it?" I said, "Fine." And then came the questions. "Well, what time did you get there?" "Well, I got there about 8:15. "Did they have donuts and coffee?" "Well, yeah." "Well, did you have some?" "Well, yeah." "What kind did you have?" "Well, I had a glazed twist." "How many?" "I had two." Right? It's like, what is going on? And this book came flashing back to me. And she's like, "So what? Who was the speakers?" And I began to answer. And she's like, which session did you go to? What was the topic?" And question after question, I thought to myself, this guy's right. She wants to experience this conference that she didn't go to as if she was there with me. And I thought, men don't need that. Then she went to a ladies' conference, and she walked in. And without thinking, I did a really dumb thing. I said, "So, honey, how was it?" "Oh, sit down." She's like, "Let me tell you." And I didn't need any of that. She started with the bus ride to the place, what the foyer looked like, how it was decorated. What? I didn't need any of that. Just tell me, was it good? Was it bad? Do you want to go again? No? Yes? It's okay. Right? That's all. I'm done. That's not how I think. That's not. I learned something. Men and women are different, but God has a marvelous design, right? And we get the privilege of operating inside of that design. Can I tell you that one of the breakdowns is that when we begin to concentrate or shift the concentration and focus from the treasures to the fields. For 32 years, I've had the privilege of pastoring. And I've counseled numerous couples who are struggling in their marriages. And can I tell you why a lot of times they're struggling? It's because they've shifted their focus from the treasure that started the relationship to the field. Because nobody's perfect. You have treasures about you. And you have treasures about your mate. And you have treasures that brought you together. That's how it started. That's why you came together. That's why you hit it off. That's why you got married, because of this host of treasures. But can I tell you, you also came with fields. And what happens oftentimes is we all of a sudden stop expressing gratitude for the treasures. And we start focusing on the fields. And then we do something that was never God's design, and that is we start trying to fix the field. Can I tell you, you can't fix your spouse. Your spouse has a free will to choose, and so do you. And we are either going to address our own field or we're not. But no matter how much you nag, no matter how much you try, no matter what you do to manipulate, you are not going to fix your spouse's field. It's not the design. By the way, can I tell you that God expects us to address our own weaknesses? Now, he will empower us with the Spirit of God, directed according to the Word of God, in order to live a life that brings glory to God, but he's not going to do it for you. He's going to expect you and for me to actually make some decisions. He's going to require you to actually make decisions on what's going to be your priority, what's going to be your focus. Can I tell you that God wants us to have an intimate prayer life with him? But he's not going to do it for you, and he's not going to do it for me. He wants you to witness to your neighbors. He's not going to witness to them for you. He wants you to read your Bible, but he's not going to read it to you. You see, what's going to happen? You're going to have to see the value, the treasure that it is in that relationship and what he has given, and express the importance and the priority of those treasures in order to make them the right priority. Or what you can start doing is saying, God, I need a better job. God, I need a vehicle that'll actually run all the way to its destination, right? God, I need help with these crazy children. I want. And what happens? We don't read our Bible anymore. The only time we pray is to express our disgust or our demands. We don't worship, as we learned this morning, making it about the value and the worth that we see in Christ, but rather our prayer life is a bunch of demands. I challenged our church not too long ago on a Wednesday night as we handed out our prayer request sheet. And I said, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who wants to have us make our requests known. I'm thankful that we serve a God who wants us to articulate our needs and our dependence upon him. But can I tell you, that is not the totality of our prayer life, or it shouldn't be. But it might be. And I said, look at our prayer list. Pray for the sick. Pray for those who need big decisions. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our widow of the week. Pray for our missionary of the month. Pray for those going through deep waters of sorrow. Okay, we should. Let me ask you, what's your prayer life like? Several years ago, the Lord really challenged me. And I saw a plaque that I purchased. I have one in my house, I have one in my office. And it simply said this: what if I woke up today with only the things I thanked God for yesterday? And I thought to myself, wow, I need to spend more time thanking God. And so I began to make a list. What if I woke up today and I never thanked God yesterday for my wife? Would I have her? Or did I just take it for granted? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? What about my house? What about my car? What about my health? My ability to feed myself, the ability to walk, talk, and communicate. Did I even take time to thank God for those? Or did I just take them for granted? Did I just assume I was entitled to these? These are my rights, and don't dare infringe upon them. And if they start to go away, I'm going to pray and demand that you fix this so my life is comfortable and my life is convenient and it's the way I want it. Is that really what our prayer life has become? Because that's not the way it works. You see, God has been gracious to give us a whole lot of things. And then I got convicted, even though I would spend a long time every morning going through, and I have them on my hands, right? Going through a series of just expressing gratitude to God and making sure that I'm going through the things that He has so graciously given to me, and let Him know I'm not taking any of them for granted, and I don't believe I'm entitled to them, and I just want to tell you how thankful I am for them. But then it dawned on me, all of these things are about me. How much time am I spending in my prayer time praising God for who He is? Just who He is. Knowing that He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's immutable, He's omnipresent, He's unchanging, He is sovereign, that my God loves me, is merciful to me, and gracious and good, that I have the privilege of participating in a program that's eternal in its scope and bigger than anything about me. What an incredible privilege that God, the creator of the world, would allow me to have a part in this incredible program and even trust me to accurately reflect the character of my Savior to a world who needs Him and who He is the only answer to their eternal problem, their sin problem. And He's the only one who can forgive their sin. He's the only one who can give them eternal life. He's the only one who can meet their needs that are really important. I might be able to give them some money and take pressure off of a financial need. I might be able to lend a hand and take some pressure off of a physical need. All of that relates to here and now. And does my prayer life only reflect to here and now? Or am I going to express some gratitude for the treasure of who He is in the relationship that I have to Him? Or do I see Him as only in what He does for me? Did you know that's the danger of marriage, is you begin to only express gratitude to your spouse when you benefit. Did you know that you're still selfish? Well, what about just telling them thank you for who they are? What drew you to them? Let me give you a challenge that I think is helpful in marriage, is every week send a text to your spouse and just list some of the treasures that you never want them to forget, that you admire in them, that you appreciate about them, that makes you madly in love with them because of that. You see, it's easy to not do. They know. Yeah, you know what? It's kind of nice to hear. It's kind of nice to hear. Can I tell you it's okay to send your pastor and his wife an appreciation text or a card letting them know the treasures you appreciate? You know why? Because otherwise it's just really easy. It's natural to our flesh to become critical of all of the field. When things are happening we don't like, when a decision was made that we didn't agree with, you see? And pretty soon we become critics rather than grateful people. And the reason is it's just a shift in focus from the treasure to the field. And now we're complaining about the rocks and the spiders and the weeds and the ruts and all of the nonsense that we've got to go through. Listen, it was worth it to sell everything and give yourself to that relationship, right? When I chose to marry my wife, I did not say every other woman in the world was ugly. I just simply said, of all the other women in the world, I choose you, right? And I will forsake all of them because of the treasure you are. You see, that's what happens. It's a beautiful decision. And it was worth it, right? It's still worth it, right? You're like, well, I don't know. Give me a little time to think. You don't have to answer out loud. What about the gift of children? Oh, I know some long days are Some nights are long. Can I tell you, they grow up fast. I love my kids. And I send texts to my kids regularly. I don't ever want them to think Dad doesn't think about them every day. And that Dad doesn't thank God for them every day. Because they're a gift. Have they been perfect? No. No. Some of them far from perfect. Right? But you know what? Somehow, by God's grace, they love God. And they're serving God. And they love their spouse. And they manifest God's design in their marriages. And that's a testimony of God's grace. And I thank God for them. I thank God for my church. Is my church perfect? No. No. I wouldn't be able to pastor it if it was perfect, right? I thank God for the ministries. I thank God for a lot of things. Not because of what they do for me. Oh, they do marvelous things, and I'm thankful for all that. But because of my great God who gave them to me. And I want him to know how thankful I am, that I'm not entitled to any of this. I'm thankful that I live in a healthy body and that I minister to people whose health has been taken away for one reason or another. And that God is still good and God is still right, but I'm not going to take for granted. And I know I'm not going to be like this forever. I'm 54. I know. You thought I was 34. That's okay. Okay, so you didn't. But anyway, right? I'm 54. I don't have the same body I had at 24, right? And I recognize this tent, this tabernacle is wearing out, and it's going to wear out more and more as I get older. I get it. But you want to know what? God is right as it goes along. This is part of the plan. I'm not addicted to this life. I'm not going to be here forever. If God tarries his coming, I will go by the way of the grave, and it's all okay. You know why? Because of the treasure in whom I have in Christ and what he means to me. And when do we tell him? When do we write a list to our Savior and say, this is why I'm so, so blessed. Because of who you are. Not just what you've done for me or what you're doing for me or what you've promised me in the future, but because of who you are. That's why I'm blessed. It's so easy for us to take relationships for granted and to forget over time that it's good to focus on the treasures that made the relationship start. It's great to be able to communicate with friends that God brings into your life and to just tell them what a treasure they are. That happens within the church. I started an internal mail system in our church as our church began to grow, and it got bigger and bigger and easier for people to come and sit and not see each other in a service. And as that happens and your church grows and gets bigger and bigger, it's easy to miss somebody that you're close friends with, that you love and appreciate. And so I started an internal mail system so that they could leave notes, love notes to each other, encouragement to each other, to be able to remember their birthday, remember their anniversary, to be able to communicate with one another and express what a gift each other are to God, that he brought us together to function as a family, as a body for God's glory. That's what he wants for Community Baptist Church. He hasn't made any mistakes. You're not here by mistake. You're here by divine design. The Williamses are not here by happenstance. Or you are lucky to find a pastor. No. This is God's gifting. They're treasures. Your treasures to them. Enjoy the relationship. I tell people when they come to our church and I meet with them, and I'll say to them, hey, listen, what drew you to faith? Our church is Faith Baptist Church. And what drew you to Faith Baptist Church? And they begin to say, oh, the incredible youth program, right? We just were looking for something for our kids, and your youth program, your children's ministry, or the music program is amazing. We are very gifted with musicians. We're thankful for that. And maybe it was the atmosphere is just so friendly, or, you know, and they just list treasures. And I'll often tell them, you know what, that means a lot. Thank you. But can I tell you, if God brings you to Faith Baptist Church, that we also have a field. The longer you're here, you're going to learn some things, that we have some weaknesses, that we drop the ball sometimes, that we miss opportunities from time to time. We're human beings. And I want you to know that we're wanting you to come if this is God's place for you. But I wouldn't want you to think that everything you see right now is all that there is. There's going to be more treasures the closer you get, the longer and the more involved you get into our ministry, the more you're going to understand the treasures of what God is offering here. But also, the closer you get to people and the longer you're here, you're going to realize we dropped the ball. We have some weaknesses. We have a field. And oftentimes when people are frustrated and they're ready to leave the church, I'll sit down with them and I say, listen, if we hurt you, we're sorry. If we frustrated you, I think we can improve. But remember why you came. They're still here. But you can't see them anymore. You know why? Because you're focused on the field. You become a critic. And that's the danger. It's the danger that God warns us about, is that the treasure was still worth it. You look at Jesus going through Calvary. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, how was that joyous? Well, because of the treasure. It wasn't just the treasure of seeing those that he loved be able to have a relationship that is eternal with him. But more importantly, the joy that was set before him was fulfilling the design and the role that his father had for him. And there was joy being able to fulfill it. There was a treasure worth the field. Didn't mean there was no field. Well, what's the inspiration? Twofold. One, make sure we're articulating gratitude for the treasures. Make a habit. Make a plan. Put it in your calendar. Make an alarm go off. I got to send my spouse some treasures today, right? I got to send my kids some treasures today. You never have to set an alarm for grandkids. That comes natural. You just want to give compliments and appreciation, right? Maybe it's to church people. Maybe it's to that friend. Maybe they've been such a good friend, but you haven't talked to them about all the treasures lately. The second thing is nobody can fix your field but you. So you have to admit you have a field. And then you have to address the field by God's grace with his help. Which means you can't just say, ah, it's just the way I am. No. No. The design of God is that you and I, with the power of the Holy Spirit, get less selfish and more like our Savior. Which means the things about us that are not right, the things that we need to address, you and I have to have a plan. By the way, they're not going to fix themselves. And they're not going to go away. If you have a weakness, if you have a field, then admit it and then address it. And by God's grace, see victory over it. You will be better. Your spouse will feel better. Your children will be better. Your church will be better. But more importantly, God's name and how you represent him will be better. Why? Because I admitted I had a field. And I was willing by God's grace to address my field. And that's the treasure principle. Is God, in his marvelous grace, is willing to leave everything he had to come and have an eternal relationship with us. He valued us that much. The beautiful thing is our relationships are the same way. We are willing to establish a relationship because of some treasures we saw in a person. I see somebody that I don't even know going down the road, right? I might appreciate how they drive. They at least stay in the lanes, right? Use their turn signal when they change lanes. You know, some of the basics that people in Detroit don't understand. I might appreciate some things about them. I don't know them. I have like zero relationship with them, right? I might see them again and not even know I even seen them before. But when a relationship starts, it's because of something that was of value. Don't stop articulating the treasures. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Nobody's looking around. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you love us, that there was a love that was worth leaving heaven and enduring the cross, despising the shame that came and being despised and rejected in order that the payment of our sin could be fulfilled, that it could, our sin problem could be paid for in full. And we're thankful that a relationship was made possible, and that simply by receiving that wonderful gift of salvation, acknowledging that we have a sin problem we cannot solve, but that Jesus Christ solved it completely and offers us a gift that's not of works, but simply a gift of grace that's received by faith. And God, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know thee as their personal Savior, maybe they know a lot about you, maybe they've heard things about you, but they don't know you. I pray that today would be a day where they acknowledge your love, your sacrifice, and the gift that you made possible. And realizing there's no way to be able to have an eternal relationship apart from Christ, that they would turn from their sin and their self and be able to turn to the Savior who is able to forgive sin, to give eternal life, and to seal that with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that will guide us through this life to be more like Jesus. And I pray that they would cry out to you today and be gloriously saved. And for your children that are here, I pray that we would stop taking life for granted, taking relationships for granted, but realize that you set a priority, you set an example for us to enjoy the treasures, to articulate the treasures, to appreciate the treasures, and to never allow ourselves to become critics of fields, but simply to be willing to encourage people along the way and to realize that our field is our responsibility, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God reveal our weaknesses. People who love us are able to point out a weakness, but we have to address it. And I pray, God, that you would give us the grace and the humility necessary to see victory over it, and that we would not be content with a field, but that we would, by your grace, address it for your glory. And I pray that you'd finish this message in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of those that are here and those that are watching online, so that we can leave here saying, truly, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And that this week we would begin to put feet to what you've taught us about relationships and treasures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.